Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jess. All righty. This morning, we are continuing in a study in the book of Hebrews. And as we have been studying the book of Hebrews, in a way of quick review this morning, I just want to bring us up to date with where we are today in chapter 9. And what we find as we read through the book of Hebrews is the writer is pointing to the better ways since Christ came, better than what was before. Christ is declared to be better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua. The rest of the believer is better than that which was found in the promised land. Christ's priesthood is better than the priesthood of Aaron. Christ, the priest, high priest of the order of Melchizedek, has displaced the old priesthood, and the new covenant is better than the old covenant system. The Hebrews that were receiving this letter were there on the cusp of having to make a very serious decision in terms of stepping out in faith to go on in belief of Christ and that he was in fact the fulfillment of God's prophecy for the Messiah for the Jews. And they were struggling, many of them, with how to turn loose of Judaism, that which had been their way of life and their identity as a nation. A huge challenge there for them to step out in faith and step forward to walk with Christ. And by the way, they really had no other choice if they were going to be able to receive the blessings of God. Because they came to a cross line that they had to make a decision. This morning as we move into chapter 9, we're talking about the types or shadows versus the real thing. And in the way of introduction, you can see it there in your outline, there are three key passages that will help us get a grip on what is being taught in this chapter 9. The first portion is found in verse 8, second part of that verse, and it says that holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present. Verse 10, the last part of that verse, until the time of Reformation. So what we are being instructed in this chapter is what we see and what we learn and what we know about the Old Covenant and the Old Testament tabernacle was that the Old Temple, the Old Tabernacle, was a figure and type that God was using. And those items that were there were simply that. They were types. They were figures. It's interesting that the word figure is the word parabole, and it means a parable. It is in a symbolic gesture or a symbolic image comparing and conveying some kind of a moral comparison, a figure, a parable, a proverb. And so what is being identified? It says that the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while they were still in that old tabernacle. And as we talk this morning about that tabernacle, it's interesting to note that there are about 50 chapters in the Bible that talk about the tabernacle. I have a book in my library entitled The Tabernacle. Subtitle, It's Priests and Its Services, written by a man by the name of William Brown. The book is 216 pages long. So if you think what you read in Exodus about God's description of the tabernacle is long, read this book. But it's good. It has many scale model drawings illustrating the various elements of the tabernacle that was built. And when we talk about the replacement of the old with the new, this is not saying that the old was bad or that it was evil. It was only a figure, a type, a shadow, a pattern of the real thing. And let me share something with you. The church and the fellowship that genuine believers can have as we're here on this earth is only a little taste of how glorious heaven's going to be. the best Sunday you ever had in church is not going to compare with what you're going to have when you're in heaven if you're a believer. Amen? And so as we think in terms of that old tabernacle, we need to understand as we read through that there is a timeline that is presented to us. And if we understand the timeline, and if those Hebrews who received this understood the timeline, they would say, okay, we're here. We can't go back. We've got to go forward. Now, the next thing that you need to understand, chronologically, historically, the writing of Hebrews was done probably about 3 years ahead of when the temple was destroyed. When the commander of the Roman armies, Titus, came and tore down and destroyed the temple and did not leave one stone left on top of another, just as Jesus said was going to happen. You see, when that happened in 70 AD, there was no tabernacle to go to. There was no priesthood going to be able to function because they could not function within a temple that was not there. So this being written ahead of time was almost like a forewarning of, guys, now's the time to act. And so you better get with it now. Though it's not presented in exactly those terms, the image is very present for us as we can look back and see it. So come with me as we have kind of chronology and an idea of understanding of the old versus the new. Begin with me there in verse 1 of Hebrews 9. The first covenant, the Old Testament, had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, here's what I want you to do. Would you just join me a little bit? This is action time. Get your hands out, would you please, like this? Okay. When we took a look, if we were to fly over that original tabernacle and look down upon it, you would find the length of this about 150 feet. The length. The width about 75 feet. That's the outside of it. But inside that outside is another place, and that place was 45 feet long and it was 15 feet wide. But within that element, there was one section that was 15 by 15 by 15, and that was called the Holy of Holies. And so outside you had the outer court. Then when you move inside, then you begin to move where the priests do their function. And the implements that were present within there were opportunities. Here was the candlestick. Here was the table of showbread. Here was the altar. Each of the elements that were there, the laver to wash with, each of those were a part of the service of the priest when he came to do his daily regular operation. And it was a daily thing because it was ordained by God. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and he was the only one permitted to do this, the high priest, after he personally had gone through a number of washings, changing his clothes, washing, changing his clothes, offering a sacrifice for his own sin, changing, washing his clothes, then moving forward, and then going through the process of selecting both the sacrifice lamb or the goat and the scapegoat, the one that was going to be sent off into the wilderness, literally, figuratively, so to speak, taking away the sins of the world. And then, only then, could he kill and bring the blood of the sacrifice in and put the blood there on the Ark of the Covenant, which was inside the Holy of Holies. And as he brought the blood in, he was coming to the place called the place of propitiation, or the mercy seat. And this very special box, we might call it, had inside it specific things. It had the Ten Commandments. It had a jar of the manna that had been an illustration of what God had given to them as they were in the wilderness. It also had Aaron's rod that budded. Okay, you remember when the test was who is indeed going to be the representative of God. That was in there. And then here was the lid. And over the top of the lid from each end were seraphim, or symbols of angelic beings with their wings outstretched. And the place between their wings, there in the center of the Ark of the Covenant, was the place where when the high priest came on the Day of Atonement, he came there to bring the blood and to be the representative for the people and appeal to God that God might have mercy. Because the Holy of Holies and the place there where the Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. In fact, when the high priest went in there, not only did he go through all the processes that we've described, though he would not enter in unclean, but according to tradition, the garments that he wore had bells around the bottom, and he was instructed to keep moving while he was in there, because if it got silent, the belief was that God had struck him dead because of some undealt with sin in his life, and they would drag out his carcass because nobody else is going to go in there. But he was in there as a representative of the people and bringing there an appeal to a holy God. Inside the ark, the Ten Commandments. And you know what the Scripture tells us about the Ten Commandments? What the Scripture says is we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says if we could keep the whole law but broke it in one point, we're guilty of it all. And as a consequence, what happened is that high priest going in there, and as he approached into the presence of the holiness of God and the law in there, it was a declaration that man stands judged, condemned. But here is an invitation given by God to come and appeal to God for mercy. The mercy seat was really God saying, I have a plan. And the plan is that one day I'm going to send my son. He will die on the cross, and he will be the propitiation. He will be the mercy seat. He will be the satisfaction of judgment against sin as he takes the sins of mankind upon himself. So every year when that high priest went in there, it was God one more time reminding of his mercy, but also reminding there is a new thing coming. There's a new thing coming, a new thing coming. And it's very curious that as they selected which lamb would be sacrificed and which, I say lamb, it goat, which one would be in fact killed and his blood taken, and which one would be sent away, the priest would put his hands on the head of that animal, and then someone would take him and lead him away out into the wilderness as a symbol that Israel's sins were being removed until the next Day of Atonement, 1 year later. I read something, and it has a real image to me. Said the problem that they found was they'd take that scapegoat out and it kept coming back. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have had that same problem in your spiritual life? I ain't going to do it anymore. It's gone. I'll not do it again. And next thing you know, it's back. And so what I read, and I can't verify that this is true, that they got to the point where they let it out and they found a good steep cliff, and they pushed it off the cliff to keep it from coming back. Okay? So as we look at this passage from verse 2 and following, what we are seeing is a bird's eye view into this very sanctuary, this 45 by 15, and then into the 15 by 15 area. And the priests were functioning. They were acting in there. And friends, listen, as I repeat, they were doing what God told them to do. But, I mentioned those verses in 8 and 9 and 10. It was until the perfect came. It was until the fullness of the retribution took place. In other words, it was dependent upon God's perfect timetable that was going to be fulfilled when Christ is indeed going to come. And so as we look at what happened, pick up with me if you would in verse 7. But into that second, in the Holy of Holies, the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. He had to take that blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is making this declaration and explaining and helping us to understand that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest. Stop with me for just a second. Go with me to Golgotha. And at Golgotha, see with me our Savior nailed to the cross. Remember with me the darkness and the earthquake. And remember with me that while Christ was on the cross and there was an earthquake, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. That curtain was about 4 inches thick, about the width of a man's hand. God literally ripped it open from top to bottom as Christ became the fulfillment of all the sacrifices that had been offered down through the centuries. Now it's pointing to the perfect sacrifice that was there upon the cross. And as Christ was hanging there on the cross, when that veil in the temple was rent, instead of now only a high priest being able to go once a year into that, now God is saying, I'm ripping it open, and now you have access to me through the Son, through his veil, which is his flesh, which was offered and sacrificed for our sins. As we look at the scripture, it's telling us that the Holy Spirit is telling that was a meaning and purpose and powerful until the time of Reformation, until the end of the age of law and the beginning of the age of grace. But look with me to verse 11. And it says, but Christ, praise God for Christ, amen? But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by look at a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It's not a continuation of the old tabernacle. It's not a continuation of Solomon's temple. This is something brand new. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from a dead work to serve the living God. Christ being come a high priest of good things and greater things and a more perfect, how much better, how much more powerful is the blood of Christ that by his sacrifice would purge our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. Verse 15, and for this purpose, being our perfect mediator and our perfect sacrificer and our perfect Savior, for this cause he is mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This new thing that is being described, that was made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, has flung open the access that we have into the very presence of God. But friends, it does something more. It is able. Scripture says it this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now hear me this morning. And what I share with you, I share out of love and out of the authority of the Scripture. And I'll use myself as an illustration. I was a very blessed young man. I was born in a Christian home, and I had Christian parents. And I grew up going to Sunday school and church, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. At one point, my dad had been a Sunday school teacher for 50 years. He was head as superintendent of of the church for years and years and years. So I was raised up in church, okay? On an Easter Sunday morning when I was 12 years of age, I heard, as it were, the gospel for the first time. Not because it hadn't been preached before, but on that day, God, the Holy Spirit, reached down and convicted me and said, Dave, you're lost. And when the invitation was given, I could not stay in the pew. I had to come in response to the invitation because God was doing a work in saying, Dave, you're lost. You're eternally lost. You know what I could have done at that very point in time? And I praise God I did not do. I could have said, I'm not that bad. How many of you know that there's a lot of not that bad people going to hell? I could have done something else. I could have said, well, I'm better than old so-and-so over here. I'm not as bad as him. But you know what? It's a one-on-one thing with God. When God puts his finger in your face and says, I'm talking to you, it's at that moment in time that the Spirit is convicting you of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Sin that says you are a sinner. You do not deserve heaven, you deserve hell. Of righteousness, which is the very standard of God. And God is absolutely holy. And heaven is absolutely holy. And a sinner can't go to heaven because they're sinners. And if it were not, listen to me, if it were not for the perfecting work of Christ that he did on the cross to make me a new creature, I couldn't and wouldn't be worthy of going into heaven. But on that day, I want to trust Christ. I want to believe in what he's done for me. I want to apply his payment to my account. And you know what happened that day? Pow! Just like that, God made me a new creature. And as he made me a new creature, this wasn't about washing me off. This wasn't about the outside. This was about the inside. And listen to me. That ongoing process that Israel was involved in bringing those sacrifices and bringing in offerings and going through, it did not change their heart. And if a man's heart is not changed, if you do not become a new creature, then you're still the old creature that you were, and you're Adam's seed, Adam's son, and you're eternally destined to hell. No matter how hard you try to be good, no matter how many times you try to reform yourself, the result is still exactly the same. You're lost. And Jesus said it this way, you must be born again. If you want to see or enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is so awesome. Go with me to verse 16. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament, that's the Old Testament, the old law, was dedicated without blood. Moses dedicated that initial law by the shedding of blood. Verse 19 tells us that. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined or applied unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Let me go back to verse 16 and 17. How many of you have a will? I'm not talking about just a stubborn nature and you have a will. I'm not talking about that. How many have made a will? Okay? A piece of paper talks about the disposal of your stuff. Okay? Shelly and I have a will. Our daughters are named in the will. But you want to know something? If they took a copy of the will and they went to a judge and said, I want my stuff, you know what the judge would say? Show me the death certificate. Amen? If any of you have lost a loved one, you know you can't do anything without a death certificate. And some of them won't accept anything but a certified death certificate. Now listen to me and hear me very clearly. Jesus came, born of a virgin, without sin, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death. He died in our place on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And the declaration of the scripture says, whoever believes upon him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Christ could have come, and he could have lived a perfect life, and he could have just gone back to heaven, and you and I would still be in our sin. How many are on the same page with me right now? In order for the New Testament to be in place, he had to die. Matthew 26, in the upper room, Jesus takes a cup. Are you there with me yet? And he said, this cup is a New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And then what did he do? Okay, went to the garden, he was betrayed, and ultimately went to the cross, and he died. The reason why we can have confidence in the New Testament, the New Covenant, is, friends, it's in his blood. He said it, and then he fulfilled it. And God was pleased with the sacrifice. And you know the reason why I know that? Not only does the Old Testament tell us about that, but the New Testament says that what did God do? Wherefore God also did highly exalt him and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And you know what they're going to have to confess? That Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of that new covenant promise that God handed out for whoever would believe. To those Hebrews that were standing there wondering, do I go this way or do I go that way? Now was the time they had to come forward and say, I'll go with Jesus. Friends, listen to me. And today's the day when we have to say, I'm going to go with Jesus. Because hear me, though the New Testament is in place, the time of Reformation has happened, we're living in the age of grace, if you are not under the blood, you have not trusted in Christ for your salvation, you're still under the law. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But praise God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we look at this passage of Scripture, and we read that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Had Christ not died, we could not be forgiven. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven, the things that God showed Moses on the mount, should be purified with these, with blood of bulls and goats, as he established the original tabernacle, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Blood of bulls and goats would not work. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, a earthly place, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, what's the next word? Once. But now, once, in the end, I want you to see, it says the word world there. I want you to understand age, the age of grace, the New Testament, that's what is being described. But now, once, in the end of the age, the end of law, now we're in an age of grace, hath he appeared one time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Friends, listen to me. This morning, right now, And Kathy, I got a little teaser yesterday. Jim says, I think I know what she's going to sing tomorrow. Yeah. I love that song. I love all the songs you sing because you sing right from the Word of God and the truth. But friends, listen to me. Right now, while we're sitting here, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, even the man, Christ Jesus. There's just one that's between us and God. And between us and God means God's judgment. For it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, what? Judgment. Nobody's going to skip out on that. You will stand before the judge. And if you're not standing in the covered blood of Christ, him paying your debt, that judgment day is a great white throne judgment. And everyone who is not covered in the blood will be told, depart into the lake of fire forever. Forever. Right now, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you know what he's doing? He's praying. He's a mediator. He's an intercessor. He's an advocate for us. My Bible says it's not Jesus' will that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. He is, as it were, through the Holy Spirit, wooing, trying to draw people unto himself. But you know what? That's where individual accountability comes in. If I shout at you right now, duck, and you don't duck and something whacks you upside the head, don't you blame me. I warned you. Amen? And God's message to man is there's a time, and it has a beginning and an end in which we can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in this church age. And when that shout comes and the trumpet blast comes, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are dead will be caught up first. Those who are alive will be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. I believe that day is coming and soon. And friends, if you're not in Christ, you're left behind. And that next 7 years is going to be hell on earth. And then a worse hell is after that. So this morning, my appeal to us is, can we, in our own mind and spirit, move from just earthly shadows and type into the real thing and lay hold by faith on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? And cling to it as our very life, because it is. And we do that by faith. We say, I'm a sinner. And I know I cannot save myself. I know if I were to die right now, I deserve eternal separation from God. But I believe God's word that Christ died for my sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And the Bible says whoever believes that truth will not only not perish, but he'll never be ashamed. It means he'll never be disappointed. This morning, bow with me in a word of prayer. And I want you to be open to the Spirit's wooing in your hearts. Heavenly Father, it's so interesting that in a world in which we live, in which every new thing that's printed or presented or advertised has got to be better than the last, we find now that the better is already here. And there's not something better to come. Because your word says, even as we close up that chapter, that Christ is not coming back again to die again on the cross and again on the cross and again on the cross to make other opportunities. When he comes back the next time, he's going to come as judge. And so now's the time for us by faith to receive the sacrifice, the better sacrifice, to allow his blood to cleanse us and the Holy Spirit to indwell us and make us a new creature. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, right now I ask that you would speak to their hearts, move by your Spirit, draw them unto repentance and unto yourself. Lord, if there's someone here that has professed the name of Christ and yet they know that they're really not living the kind of life that they ought to live, that would honor his name and reflect his character as we bump into people along the way. Lord, speak to our hearts as well. So Lord, move freely in our midst and draw unto yourself for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.